week that when God created us, and this is a review, and I'm going to do it quick. So write the text down. Not going to read the text or go in detail. I just want to share the text. When God created us, God made two covenants that work interchangeably. How many covenants, everybody? Two covenants. Those covenants are found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And it is the covenant, or they are the covenant of life and the covenant of dominion. The covenant of what, everybody? Life and dominion. Okay, Genesis 1:26, you will see those two covenants. They work interchangeably and in tandem. They're like a wheel. They go round and round. The covenant of life and the covenant of dominion. When we sin, everybody say, when mankind sin. When we sin, the law of sin and death kicked in. Now, every covenant, we said last Sabbath, is governed by a law. You cannot have a covenant without a law. A matter of fact, if you listen to commercials, you will hear the covenant spelled out in large or in loud, slow words. And then at the end of the covenant, the person who is reciting what the covenant will say, have you ever heard it? Those are the laws of the covenant. Because what they're saying is, we ain't got time to go through the laws. We're going to tell you the covenant. Now, you better study the law for yourself. Because if you don't, once you break the covenant, the law kicks in. So the covenant of getting a car on credit, that's a law. And that law says your payment is due on the 7th of every month. And if you miss the payment on the 7th, we give you 5 days grace period. But if you don't meet those 5 days, even though you only owe 3 more months of payment on that car, we will come and get it. Okay, anybody feeling me right now? So if you miss that, no matter how much you pray and how much you high-five somebody, unless you take that car and hide it in somebody else's garage, they're going to come by your house, knock on your door, and please don't let it be parked on the curb because they won't even knock on the door. They'll just hook it up and begin to drive away with it. I can't get no help up in here. Because every covenant is governed by a law. And so when God gave the covenant of life and the covenant of dominion, he gave a law, and that law is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 3. We give all of this last week, but this is for those who were not here. Review. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, the covenant of law of life and dominion has its law that governs it. In Genesis 3, verse 3, the day you eat this fruit, you will die. Well, we all know that that law, that covenant was broken. All right? Mankind broke that covenant. And when we broke the covenant, the law kicked in. All of us were supposed to die. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages. Everybody's supposed to die. But because of God's abundant love for us, because of God's mercy and his grace for us, God introduced another covenant. Because laws cannot be changed. You remember Jesus saying, I did not come to change the law, but to do what? Fulfill the law. Whenever God makes a law, that law cannot be changed. I don't care how much you pray. That law cannot be changed. The only thing God can do is come into a new covenant with you. And that new covenant has a new law that takes you from under the old covenant and its law. Is that clear? All right. So God, because of his love for us, because of his unfathomable, unthinkable love for us, he introduced the covenant of grace and salvation. The covenant of what, everybody? Grace or salvation. You can call it the covenant of salvation. You can call it the covenant of grace. And that covenant is found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. All right, so the covenant of life and dominion, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the covenant of, or the law that governs the covenant of life and dominion is the law of sin and death, Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Now here's the new covenant, the covenant of grace or salvation, and that covenant is in Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 15. Now there is a law that governs that covenant, and that law is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. And that law is called the law of the Spirit of life. All right, I know I'm talking too fast, but get the CD, get the tape if you can write everything so fast. Sooner or later we're going to be using a PowerPoint, so you'll have it on the screen. The law of the Spirit of life. Here's how the law works. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but do what? That law says you don't have to do anything but believe. And you are no longer held to the covenant of sin and death. And so Paul talks about this law, how it works, and how the power that it has in several places. He talks about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to 4. He talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 8 and 9. He talks about it in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let me say that again. Paul talks about how the law of the Spirit of life works, and how it becomes effective in several places in the scripture, but I'm going to give you three. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. All right, you got that? Romans 8, verse 1 through 4. And then he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace are ye saved through faith, not works, you know that. And then he talks about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. All of that, Paul is saying, you and I don't have to do anything but to believe. And we move from the law, from under the law of sin and death, and we are now under the law of the Spirit of life. Is everybody clear? All right, but here's where it gets tricky. This law of the Spirit of life did not cover the covenant of dominion. It only covered the covenant of life. Remember I told you that the covenant of life is a two-part covenant? In Genesis chapter 1, 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, one part, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, the second part. Well, the covenant of the Spirit of life only covers the first part, the covenant of life. And the only thing you have to do to benefit from that is believe in God. And that is a universal covenant. It covers anybody, everybody, whosoever. But the covenant of dominion, this is what God did. If there's a lawyer or a judge or anybody that works around a court or have watched court TV, you will hear a word called mitigation. Everybody say mitigation. Mitigation means because there are some circumstances that should give you some grace for the mistake you made, I will not make the punishment as harsh as it should be. You will still be punished, but you will be mitigated. So you kill somebody, but the lawyer pleads for you and say it was a crime of passion. So you were supposed to get the electric chair. But the lawyer said there are some mitigating factors. And because of the mitigation, you still will be punished, but you're not going to get the chair. You're going to have life in prison. Anybody understand what I'm saying? So now here is the mitigating factor. God says, I'm not going to allow the covenant of the Spirit of life to cancel out and free you from the covenant of dominion. But I'm going to bring in a mitigating factor. Here's what he says. He says, because you listen to your wife. Turn to somebody and say, mitigation. Instead of letting you die, I'm going to augment the punishment. And instead of it being death, I'm going to introduce now the law of sweat and tears. Okay, are you with me? All right, so God says you will still have dominion. I'm not going to let you die. You should have died, but I'm not going to let you die. I am going to let you still have dominion, but this time you will have to deal with a new law, and that law is the law of sweat and tears. So he said, by thy sweat ye shall eat bread, or ye shall govern the earth. In other words, what God was saying is, I want you to see what it feels like when somebody that you have control over rebels against you. And throughout your life, you are going to have to deal with that. Okay? So now we are under the law of sweat and tears. Everybody says sweat and tears. In other words, you are going to have to struggle with the earth. God said, before we sin, we could say to the orange tree, I want orange. We should say to the wheat, I want wheat, and to the corn stalk, I want corn, and we will get it. God said, now, if you say to the wheat, give me wheat, the wheat going to give you thistles and thorns. You're going to have to struggle with it. But mankind does not like to struggle. We don't like people disrespecting us that we have authority over. So mankind came up with their own formula, Elder Wilson, and that formula is conniving, cheating, stepping over people, running them over, talking them down, lording it over other people so that they can get riches, murdering people, murdering their character. You saw that. If you were here at any time watching television during this election season, you saw Hillary Clinton doing it to Trump, and you saw Trump doing it a whole lot to everybody. How do you think he conquered all of the Republicans that were, you know, running with him during the primary? He was calling them all kinds of names. You know, and then he ended up with Crooked Hillary. You know, you will have to do that to get riches. You will have to do that. But here comes God's mercy and his love again, because God loves us, and God has, he didn't intend initially for us to suffer to gain wealth and prosperity. God introduced another covenant. I wish somebody would say amen. That covenant now is called the covenant of selection for comfortability. And we find that covenant in Genesis chapter 12. All right, now watch this. This covenant, the law of sweat and tears, is a universal law that everybody has to suffer. But the covenant of selection for comfortability is not privy to everybody. That's why it is called the covenant of selection. God, because of his sovereignty, can choose who he gives that covenant to or who he makes it with. That's why Rebecca is pregnant with two boys. They aren't even born yet, Deacon Scott. These boys haven't done anything. And God just says to Rebecca, Esau, I don't like, and Jacob, I like, and there's nothing you can do about it. You know, I was talking to somebody one time, and he said, man, you know, I don't know how you can serve a God who, you know, he say he loves, but he chooses, you know, home to. Why did he let these people do this? Why he let these people suffer? And I said, well, you can ask him when you get to heaven. If you get there, I just thank God that he's still merciful to me. Can you imagine if God were to give each of us what we deserve? None of us will be in here. We will all be dead. Because the first time you lie, you're gone. Because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. But thank God for the covenant of the Spirit of life and for Jesus Christ. Every time you and I mess up, Jesus stands between we and God. And he said, God, I paid for it. I died. So don't be walking around here talking about why me. The questions we should be asking is, why not me? The Lord gave me a sermon one time, and I'm going to preach it here one day. It said, why does good things happen to bad people? You know, people always ask, why does bad things happen to good people? None of us is good. When last did you read your scripture? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. At least that's what the Bible I'm reading is saying. For God commendeth. Romans 5:8, his love toward us, while we were yet sinners. So don't be walking around here all high nose talking about, you know, I pay my tithe, I come to church, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, so God should do. No, it's the mercy of God. So God decided, I'm going to introduce a new covenant, and that covenant is called the covenant of selection. For comfortability. God said, I'm going to select who I want to select. And I'm going to bless them because I want to bless them. And the first person that God selects to give comfort and to bless is a man called Abram. This man is a sinner. His people are barbarians. They are heathens. They're offering their children to idols, and God just picked him. And we find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. And there are seven blessings that God gives to Abram in this covenant. How many blessings? Seven blessings. The first is, and let me come to my script so I can let you get it. Okay, the first is the blessing of population. Everybody say population. The next is the blessing of prosperity. Everybody say prosperity. The next is the blessing of popularity. Everybody say popularity. The next is the blessing of philanthropists. Everybody say philanthropists. The next is the blessing of peace. The next is the blessing of protection. And the next is the blessing of transfer of favor. Now, let me break it down for you. Here's how he says it. In Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 2, and let's go through these blessings. I will make thee a great nation. Everybody say population. You see that? Are you in your Bible? Genesis 2, we're looking at these seven blessings. Yeah, Genesis 12 in verse 2. Genesis 12 verse 2. I will make thee a great nation. In other words, I will populate you. The second one, he said, I will bless thee. The Hebrew word actually means I will prosper you. Now watch this. In the law of sweat and tears, you work for the prosperity. In this new covenant, God says, I will just give it to you. I wish somebody was listening to me. In the law of dominion, when we broke that law, God says, you will have to work to earn it on your own. That's why you don't have to be a Christian to prosper. You don't have to be a child of God. You just have to work. But here's the catch. If you are not a child of God and you don't have this blessing, this selection that Abram has, your work will include conniving, stealing, cheating, running over other people, and at the end, you end up in hell. You remember Jesus when he says in Mark chapter 10, what will it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? So when you see somebody prospering, don't think that prosperity is necessarily coming from God. Because all they need to do is have some trickery and work hard. Two things, trickery and work hard. You know, I was listening to a preacher years ago, and he said, the United States is built on greed. Everything that is in this country that makes it the greatest country on earth is built on greed. If you think I'm lying, you look at yourself. How you think you got here? They brought you here, worked you for 420 years, and didn't pay you a penny. Lynched you and raped your women and did all kinds of ugly things to build this country. Why you think we were in Iraq? You know we didn't find no WMDs in Iraq. We just wanted oil. Went there and tore those people's lives up and just ruined them just so we can get oil. Greed to get riches and wealth that God has not blessed you with, you will have to do that. There is nobody under the sun who has gotten riches and wealth that God has not blessed them and selected to give them without them lying and cheating and murdering and stealing because they don't have patience to struggle against the earth. But God tells Abram, he said, I am selecting you and I am giving you a covenant, Elder Proche, that will exempt you from the law of sweat and tears. He said, and that covenant is built under the law, or the law that governs that covenant is the law of prosperity. And here are the benefits of the covenant. He said, I will bless you. I will prosper you. He said, I will make your name great. I will make you popular. People will always talk about you. Oh, that Paula Adams. You see the car she's driving? Do you know where she lives? And she doesn't even work hard. God just blesses her. All right? And the next one is philanthropist. He said, and thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, I'm not just going to prosper you and make you popular and bless you, but I'm going to bless you so much, you're going to bless other people. Oh, I wish somebody was listening to me. And then here's another one. He said, not only will you be a philanthropist, but I will give you protection in your blessing. Watch what he said. He said, I will bless those who bless you. That's protection. Somebody say protection. In other words, you got a whole lot of stuff, but people will still be giving you stuff. And I will fence you in and make you so popular, people will just like you. That's why Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Because there are some people that will just be poor. But there are other people who are rich and they just get richer, especially when God blesses them. You remember the story of the talent? This man had five. He got five more ten. God took the one from the one who had one. And guess who he gave it to? The guy who had ten. Wait a minute. You just said, let's give the guy who had one more chance. No. God said, you want to stay poor? Well, you're going to stay poor. Here, give it to the rich brother because he knows what to do with it. I wish somebody was listening to me today. God says, I will protect you with blessings. I will bless those who bless you. And here's what he said, and I will protect you with peace. Now watch this. This was amazing, Elder Prochet, when I read the text. He said, I will bless those who bless you. That's plurality, those who bless you. But when it comes to peace, he said, I will curse him. I will curse him who curse you. He didn't say, I will curse those who curse you. In other words, God will give you such peace that ain't going to be too many people hitting on you. It's just going to be him or her because you are under the protection. I wish two people would get happy up in here with me. See, the people that are blessed, they got a lot of blessing people around them. But they got one or two haters. That's why, you know, it don't bother me when people hate on me. Because I was like, yeah, you should be hitting anyway. You by yourself. You know, but God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you peace. And then the last thing, he said, I will give you the power of transfer of favor. He said, all nations shall be blessed because of you. Somebody said transfer of favor. That's why when we see what I'm teaching here, it is intended to help us generationally. It's a sad person who dies and don't leave nothing for their children. When God blesses you, you should be blessed so much that you can leave something for your children. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, we see the blessings. Now, here is the law that governs that covenant. We find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He says, only two things I'm asking of you. And that is to leave or disengage or relinquish self and parental connections or dependence. That's a better word. He said, I want you to relinquish parental, ancestral, or self-dependence. Law number one. Read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. He said, get thee up out of your father's house and out of your country and out of your inheritance and Then the second one, he said, I want you to totally and completely rely on me. He said, and I will send you to a place that you don't know. You can't go somewhere you don't know unless you really trust the person that's taking you or sending you. And God is saying, if you want to be under the covenant of selection for comfortability, you have to relinquish ancestral and self-dependency and completely rely on me. That's why some of us can be blessed, because we are too connected to traditions and families and people that are keeping us from our blessing. And I'm not trying to be mean. There are some people you just need to stop hanging around if you're going to be blessed. Now, this is not what I'm not saying. Don't bless them, because God said, I will bless you in abundance, that you will be a philanthropist. You will be a blesser. You will bless people. But because I'm blessing you doesn't mean I need to hang out with you. There are some people you just need to cut off and love from a distance. Send them a postcard. Yeah, put $100, put something in there you know they need it. But don't let them come by your house. No, listen, I'm not being facetious. I'm not trying to make fun. This is serious business. Don't let them mess with your kids. Don't let them hang out around. There are people that will ruin, that will dwarf, that will mess up your blessing because you're hanging around them. I don't care if they're family. You can help them from a distance, because these people carry spirits around with them that are destructive. They come around you all happy-go-lucky. You're just having a good time. 2 minutes with you, you're depressed. Your blood pressure is high. Am I talking to any real people up in here? Those people, you just need a click. I'm trying to help somebody go home tonight and just go through their Rolodex, go through their phone, and just delete. Now, here, let me tell you what I do. Let me tell you what I do. And this is for real. I don't delete people anymore because we're using these smartphones. You know what I do? I block them. Because if you delete them, they're calling you. You don't know who's calling because you can't remember their number and you answer the phone. When you block them, it goes to voicemail, but you never get it. God, I'm trying to help them. If you want to prosper, you got to think prosperity. And so God says, two rules you have to follow. One, you have to relinquish ancestral dependency. And the next, you got to relinquish self-dependency. Don't depend on yourself for anything. Don't depend on your wit, on your wisdom. And these two laws make up the law of prosperity. You will never prosper if you are under the covenant of selection for comfortability unless you follow these two rules. And these two rules are exemplified through the thing we call tithe and offering. Let me say that again, starting to get quiet. The law of relinquishing ancestral dependency and self-dependency and relying totally on God is the law of prosperity. and it is exemplified in tithe and offering. Let me make my case. Here it is. If you have ancestral or family dependency, you can never tithe. You know why? Because you say, well, I wanted to tithe, but I got to help my children. Oh, my mama needs me. Well, how you going to put all that money in the church when your granddad ain't got nowhere to live? That connection will always keep you from being faithful. The second one is self-reliance. Well, my electric bill is due. That's the very reason why you should pay your tithe and give an offering. God says the tithe is the first tenth. You know what? I like God, Elder Jones, but and God is so merciful, but we disobey him. But Uncle Sam, do you know the same thing that God is doing, Uncle Sam does? But he can't even trust you with it. So he says, when you get your check, before you even get it in your hand, I'm going to take my percentage off the top. How many of you go home and just say, well, let me think about how whether I'm going to pay my taxes today. No, you don't. You fill out that, I-4, W-2 or W-4, and your boss say, okay, 6% for the state, 14% for the federal. They take it off. They don't care whether your rent is due, your electric bill is due, whatever. They'll take it off. But God says, because I'm in covenant with you, I'm going to trust that you will honor this covenant and take it off the top and give it to me. And you know what we start doing? Well, you know, my mama num, pookie num. And then we put it off. Well, I'm going to pay next week. And we put it off the next week. And we're wondering why we got holes in our pocketbooks and our wallets. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Nobody that is not under the law or the covenant of selection for comfortability has a demand or a mandate to tithe and give offering. If you're not under that covenant, you shouldn't tithe. And you shouldn't give offering. Because that covenant is only for selected people. It's not for everybody. That's why several people don't tithe. Because they're not under that covenant. But if you are under the covenant, you cannot afford not to tithe or not to pay God or give God a thanks offering. Because if you do that, the Bible says you make a bad thing worse. Here's how he puts it. He says, I will curse you with a curse. Now, this curse is not for everybody it's not for everybody. It's only for those who are under the covenant. Let me say that again, because I don't want you to leave here and say, the pastor say, if I don't pay tithe, God will curse me. No. If you are not under the covenant of selection for comfortability, you don't have to pay tithe. Because God's not going to bless you anyway. The prosperity you are going to get, you are only going to get it by cheating and conniving and lying and stealing and robbing and hurting other people. But here's the thing. You will get rich and wealth, but you will not get ease. because you will always be looking over your shoulder, worrying about those people that you've hurt and disenfranchised and harmed to get those riches. Why do you think people like Donald Trump are afraid of you and me? Because they know if we get anywhere close to them with all that they've done, no, that's why don't bring the Muslims in. Don't bring the Mexicans in. These people, because they rob these people. They work them like mules and don't pay them. And they understand that when you do that, God leeches. That law of self-preservation against you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So most rich people don't sleep at night. They don't have any peace because they are worried about the people they've hurt. That's why most of them need security guards. They got to have people all around them protecting them because they don't want those people that they've messed over to catch up with them. So you don't have to be under the covenant and you can still have wealth and riches. But if you are under the covenant and you don't pay tithe and you don't give God a thanks offering, you are worse off than the people that are not under the covenant. Because God says, here's the Hebrew phrase that he uses, is bim amarim atim eramarim. Ben amarim atim era arim. It means I would put curse on curse. That is a very strong word. Ben amarim atim era marim. I will put curse on the curse. What do you mean by curse on the curse? Here's what it is. The first curse was you will have to struggle against the earth. Remember that? Sweat and tears. But God says, because I bring you under this covenant, I am removing you from under that law and that curse, and I'm giving you comfortability. Now, if you break this covenant, not only will I reinstitute that law of sweat and tears, but I'm going to add a curse over that law. So now you got two curses on you. You got the curse of struggling with the earth, and then when you get the blessings, you got the curse. God, matter of fact, in one place, he said it's like putting money in a bag with holes in it. That's a bad way to be cursed. To sweat and struggle and get it, and then it just slips out of your hand. Man, I made $10,000 this month, and I can't pay my card note. And I can pay my mortgage. I can pay my... Because God says, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to put curse upon curse. That's why, my brothers and sisters, you and I need to be faithful in paying our tithe and offering. Now, here's the question. Well, Pastor, how do I know that I am under the covenant of selection for comfortability or not under that covenant? I'm so glad you asked. Turn to God, Galatians chapter 3. That's where we find that certificate of adoption. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, we're in Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 29. Are you there? All right, let's read it. Did you hear that? You don't have to be born in Israel. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to, you know, be from the bloodline of Abraham. But God brings in Jesus, Yeshua. And he says, if you confess Christ, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you are adopted into the family of Abraham, and you are automatically under that covenant. If ye be Abraham's seed, then you are, or if you be in Christ, ye are what? Abraham's seed in what? According to what? What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3. So now here it is. If you're not a Christian, you're free. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to give an offering. You just get your riches by your lonesome. Use your own wit, your own intelligence. But if you are a Christian, I declare to you today, please start tithing. Don't let nobody tell you, turn around four times and clap and say, it's mine. It doesn't work like that. So now, here we comes where we're going to finish this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. And I'm going to read it quick, so write it down so you can read it when you get home, because our time is fleeing us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer. Did you hear that? For your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord, and all nations shall call you, here it is again, blessed, popularity and prosperity, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord. I told you this sermon is entitled Get Right or Get Hurt. When you read the book of Malachi, it's only three chapters, you are reading the transcript of a divine lawsuit that God brings against his people. This lawsuit God brings because he loves his people so much that he cannot change the law. He cannot change the covenant. And so he has to try to warn his people and tell them that the reason they are suffering is because they've broken the covenant, and that law of curse upon curse is on them, and he wants to give them a second chance of restoration. So he brings the lawsuit. And the first thing that we see in any lawsuit, those of you that watch court TV or have ever been to court, is called an indictment. Or what, everybody? Now, we got to spend some time in the Bible here. Please give me a few more minutes, and we'll let you go. Let me let you see the indictment. You need to write this down. The indictment we find in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 6a to D. Now, the reason I'm saying 6a to D is the first phrase will be A, the second phrase will be B, the third phrase will be C. I'm making theologians out of you. You can leave here now, and when you're studying with your friend, you say, it's found in Malachi chapter 1 verse 1a. Like, what you talking about? You know? So verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, A to D, and chapter 8, and chapter 12 and 13. That's where we find the indictment. Okay? Now, I want to read the indictment to you. What God, the prosecution that God is bringing against his people. Here it reads. The burden, verse 1, of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Watch this. God is the one that's bringing the case. Malachi is the prosecuting attorney. God says to Malachi, I'm bringing my people before the divine court. And I want you to prosecute the case for me. All right? So Malachi is saying, here is the divine indictment. Are you ready? Verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. And watch this. Who does he attack first? The priest. Why do you think he attacks the priest? Because they are the ones that should be reminding these people about their covenantal their covenantal agreement and responsibility to God, but they're not doing that. They're telling the people, just jump up and say, it's mine. It's mine. Turn around 4 times. You know, take care of the pastor's anniversary. And these people, they're flying in jets. They're living in luxury million-dollar homes. They're driving Rolls Royces, and these people can't even pay their rent. This is not a new thing. This has been going on, and God is sharing with the people. Okay? Here we go. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, all priests that despise my name. Now drop to verse 8. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Drop to verse 12. Verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted and the fruit thereof, even his meat is contemptible. Verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn and the limb and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of you, of your hand, saith the Lord. Did you hear that? God said you are bringing me what you call offering. But they are sick animals. They are lame, crippled animals. You see, back in those days, the people were agrarian people. They were agricultural people. And so their tithe and their offering came from the seed, from their farming and from their harvest. But we are not agrarian people today. We are not agricultural people. We work and we get cash. We get money. This is how we do commercial exchange in our time. So God is saying, you just bring me your leftovers. You're bringing me sick offerings, sick animals. He said, if you did this to your governor, will they accept it? No, they won't accept it. That's why they take theirs off the top. They're not waiting for you to bring it to them. They say, we know you. You a cheat. You a liar. You don't keep your word. So you know what we're going to do? We'll take it off the top. And if we owe you anything at the end of the year, we'll give it back to you. I wish somebody was listening to me. This is serious business. God said, you don't even think about me till you paid the car note and paid the electric bill and the water bill and packed your refrigerators with grocery. Then Sabbath morning, you are fumbling around to find $2 to bring to church. He said, you make me sick. And your priests, they don't even tell you. They don't have the gall to tell you because they want to fleece you. They don't want to get you upset because they know if they get you upset, you're not going to put any money in that offering during the pastor's celebration or the pastor's birthday or the pastor's this. You're not going to pay for that $5 million mansion they're living in. So they don't tell you that. They just tell you, just get all frenzy. You know, the music playing, the drum is beating and everything is loud. You're just, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're making all that crazy noise. And then you walk out and think you worship me. But here's what it is. God makes an indictment. But I thank God that his indictment is not intended to intimidate them. It is intended to help them to come to their senses so that they can come back to God so he can bless them. That's why he's saying Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, let's reason together. Let's talk about this. Let's, you and I, you know, iron this thing out because I'm able to take your sins, though they be red as crimson, and turn them as wool. God said, come, let us talk about it. So now, because God is fair, and because in every prosecution and indictment, the defense has to ask some questions so that they can validate the claim, we now have the inquiry. Everybody said the inquiry. So we have the indictment, and now we have the inquiry. The people got the nerve to ask God 5 questions. After God makes this indictment. Okay, this is the inquiry. And you find the inquiry in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 and 7 and chapter 3 verse 7 and 8. And I'm going to run through it quickly. Please get the CD so it can help you. You can go back over this because this is very important. Here is inquiry number 1. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6e. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? The second inquiry, Malachi chapter 1, verse 7b. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? The third inquiry, Malachi chapter 3, verse 7c. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The fourth inquiry, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8a. Will a man rob God? The last inquiry, Malachi chapter 3 verse 8c, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? This is a court case that's going on. God has made his indictment. They are trying to defend themselves. God, we got a question for you. Have you ever seen those court cases where the prosecution says what he wants to say and then the defendant gets up and he said, Your Honor, can I approach? You know, and he begins to counter question the prosecuting witness. So they're asking God these questions. But I'm so glad that God's got an answer for all of the questions, because he said, come, let's talk about it. Ask me your question, and I'm going to answer it. Are you ready? Now we have the information. Everybody say the information. So first we got the indictment. God brings that. Then we got the inquiry. The people ask that. Now we have the information. God is answering the people. Here's where it is. The first inquiry is Malachi 1 verse 7b. No, Malachi 6, 1 verse 6e. And ye said, wherein have we despised thy name? Here's the answer. Malachi chapter 1 verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. That's the first answer. The second inquiry. Malachi chapter 1 verse 7b. And ye said, wherein have we polluted thee? The answer, Malachi chapter 1 verse 7c. In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. See, not only are they bringing terrible offerings to God, but they got the nerve to say, why should I even put my money in that church? It don't make any difference anyway. The table of the Lord is contemptible. That's the argument that they are giving. So God said, you're asking me the question? Here, I'm giving you the answer. The third inquiry found in Malachi chapter 3 verse 7c. But ye said, wherein shall we return? The answer, Malachi chapter 3 verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. God said, this is not a new thing. You're asking me where you should return? You already left me, and you left me a long time ago. My tithe is 10%, but you only bring what you feel like bringing when you feel like bringing. And my offering, now let me say this. This is a little commercial. Let me tell you how crazy people are that think they can outsmart God. God said, give me 10% tithe. How much, everybody? He said, give me an offering as you value the worth of my blessing to you. He doesn't put a number on the offering. Some smart aleck comes up and say, you need to give 10 plus 10. And most of y'all been doing it. You show me anywhere in scripture where it says 10 plus 10, and I will drain the whole Mississippi River and belch it in Canada. That's a man-made law. Nobody knows how much God has blessed you. How can they put a number on the worth of God's blessing to you? But you know what? We try to be smart. Because since 10% is the tithe, if they bring $100, it's 10%. And we tell them bring 10% offering to bring, then we can pay the electric bill and we can pay the water bill. Mankind has always been disobedient because they don't like to struggle. So somebody came up with that smart idea. I hope you'll send this CD to all the Adventist preachers that have been teaching 10 plus 10. Because it's not scriptural. God says, evaluate my worth to you. And then give me a blessing according to your evaluation. An offering. Don't you think if God wanted us to give 10% tithe and 10% offering, he would have said it? I mean, he said 10% tithe. And all of us, he forgot to say 10% offering. And some smart guy had to come up with it in his stewardship seminar. And now everybody running around 10 plus 10, and you wonder why you're still suffering. Because disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. Remember that man called Saul? That used to be king of Israel? When God said, kill everything. You know what he did? God, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm smarter than you. I'm going to get all the fat ones, and I'm going to bring it, and I'm not bringing it to take it home. I'm not bringing it to eat. I'm not bringing it for my family. I'm bringing it so we can offer it to you as an all. You know what God did to him? God said, who told you? Don't you think I knew that there would be fat cows and fat sheep and blameless sheep in there? I told you, kill them. Samuel comes to Saul and he says, to obey God is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God told you, kill it. You're going to try to outsmart God, try to impress people. I told you before, I'm not your regular 70th Adventist pastor. So get used to it right now. And everything I'm showing you, I can show it in Scripture. If you're giving 10 plus 10, that's okay. But that's okay if you have sat and reflected on God's blessing towards you. And you say, you know what? 10% offering is what I believe God deserves. Then God blesses you. But if you're doing it because somebody has put a number on God's blessing to you, then they don't even live with you. And you are wondering why you're still struggling, because God doesn't honor that. When my wife and I started, when we got saved, we started with 10 plus 2. Then we went to 10 plus 5. Then we went to 10 plus 7. And we told God, as you bless us, we will increase. Remember I told you a story here about when Jessica was at Bass? That's because I got stuck at 10 plus 7. And so God said, okay, you know, when you were making $29,000, you give me 10 plus 7. Then I took you to $35,000, you give me 10 plus 7. Then I took you to $40,000, you give me 10 plus 7. Then I took you to, okay, whatever. And you stuck at 10 plus 7. So I'm going to only bless you 10 plus 7 worth. And we're doing 10 plus 7, and I can't pay my daughter's tuition, and I had to go. They called me. I was supposed to go pick her up, and I got on my knees, and I confessed to God. And I said, God, I've been hindering my own blessing. I said, God, if you give me one more chance. Is that two people in here who can say, God, just give me one more chance? I believe a lie 20 years ago, and I've been doing 10 plus 10, and I keep wondering why stuff are happening to me that shouldn't be happening. Because I've been disobedient. I'd rather listen to a man than listen to the word of God. You're supposed to go home and think about how much God's blessings are worth to you and make a covenant between you and God, how much you will give to him as a thank you offering. Don't let somebody put a number on God's blessing to you because they wear some robe and graduated from Oakwood. Gotta follow God. And so God says, you've been bringing me stuff that stinks in my nose. I didn't ask you to bring that, and you've been bringing it. You said the table of the Lord is contemptible. Here's the fourth inquiry. Malachi 3 verse 8a. Will a man rob God? And the answer is in Malachi chapter 3 verse 8b. Yet ye have robbed me. You would think that will shut up. Four questions you've asked and God have answered it. You would think that would say, okay, God, it's okay. Can we repent now? No, they got a fifth question. Wherein have we robbed thee? And God said, ye have robbed me. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10c through 12. Ye have robbed me in verse 10a and b, excuse me, Malachi chapter 3, verse 10a and b. Ye have robbed me in tithe. No, I'm sorry. Erase that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8d. The question is in verse 8c. The devil is a liar. I'm going to teach this and teach it right. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Verse 8c. Verse 8d. In tithe and offering, ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. I say, all of you have robbed me. The priests have robbed me. You have robbed me because you've listened to the priest and you've done what the priest says you should do. So now God gives them the information, and he adds to their information the injunction. Everybody say the injunction. We have the indictment. We have the inquiry. We have the information. Now the injunction. You are cursed with a curse. Even this whole nation, because ye have robbed me. Oh, but I'm so glad that even when God places an injunction on us, his love for us, his mercy and his grace comes in, and he gives us another chance. And the other chance comes in by way of an instruction. Everybody say instruction. The instruction says, bring ye, how many? Not some, not most. He said, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Oh, and I thank God that not only does he give an instruction, but he gives an insurance and assurance after the instruction. I wish two people would get happy with me. He said, if you do what I'm telling you to do, he said, prove me. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But wait a minute, but not only that, I will rebuke. You remember that curse with a curse? He said, now I'm going to take that curse off. I'm going to rebuke. I'm going to command. I'm going to stop the devourer for your sake. And he will no longer devour your land, and your fruit, your trees will not bring forth their fruit before the season. In other words, oh God, he said, your blessing will come on time. It will not come one day early. It will not come one day late. It will come just in time. Prove me. This is no turnaround, three-time high five, two people talk about my blessing is coming and you in disobedience. No, your blessing ain't coming. Your curse is coming. But God say, I'm going to give you another chance. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, this shall be as wool. Prove me. God say, I dare you to dare me. And what I like about God is he didn't say, I will open the doors. Because I look in this room and I see one door, two doors, and three doors. If my blessings are coming through one, two, three, four doors, that ain't gonna be enough, deacon. God said, I tell you what, since there are more windows than doors, I'm not gonna bring your blessings through doors. Window number one, window number two, window number three, window number four, window number five, number six, number seven, number eight, number nine, number 10, 11 windows in here and four doors. If God's going to bless me, I want my blessings to come through windows and not doors. Is there two people in here who can say, God, hear the windows? I say, I'm going to bless you on the right side. And while the blessing are coming, you're going to hear some noise. On the left side, you turn around because you got windows there. And while that's coming, you're going to hear some noise. On the left side, you're going to have it. Every time you turn around, I'm going to be blessing you till you won't have room to receive it. And then when I bless you, I'm going to fence you in. I'm going to put a protection around your blessing. I'm going to rebuke. That's a strong word. Rebuke means stop it. That's enough. You know, have you ever had a child that was just putting up a tantrum and just acting crazy, and you're putting up with it for a while, and after a while you just get them and you say, stop it. That's enough. I'm tired of that noise. Go to your room and lay down. God said, that's what I'm going to do to the devour those things that have been stealing your health and stealing your joy and stealing your money and stealing your comfortability. I'm just going to look at them and stop it. That's enough. Don't you ever touch my child again. Don't you ever touch my son again. Don't you ever touch my daughter again. Don't you have cancer. Stop it. Heart, stop it. Blood pressure, stop it. Diabetes, stop it. See, most of you think God only blesses us with money. The reason most of us are broke is because we're spending all the money at the hospital, paying doctor bill, paying this bill and that bill. But God said, I'm going to bless you so you can keep it and use it the way you want to use it. Stop it. That's enough. And I stop by to tell you today that God's got an indictment against Berean. But it's not just an indictment. He has an instruction. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Who believed the word of God today? Who believed that? Where's my musician? Did he leave? I want to make an appeal. And this appeal is not for you to join the church yet. This is appeal is for somebody who is under the covenant of selection for comfortability because you are Abram's seed through the blood of Jesus. And you haven't been faithful. And you've been paying for it without even knowing. God says, I'm giving you a second chance. And if you are here today and you want that second chance, I want you to get up out of your seat and come up here so we can pray. And so we can make a covenant with God. So we can make a new covenant and sign the dotted line that God is making with us. And saying, God, from this day forth, I'm not going to rob you anymore. From this day forth, I'm not going to steal from you anymore. From this day forth, I'm not going to listen to somebody to tell me how I should value your blessing toward me. From this day forth, I wish people were hearing what I'm saying right now to get up and start walking up here because God wants to do something new in your life. Father, I've tried to make it plain. There are people under the sound of my voice, who know they need to get up, but they're sitting. So God, I pray now that their blood don't be upon me, because your first indictment is against the priest. It's against those of us who have the responsibility to share with your people. But we refuse to share it because we don't want them to get upset with us. God, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be sharing and sharing. We've done week number one and week number two. God, I'm praying that your people heard you and that they take seriously what you've said to them and that they will believe that you can turn their lives around and that they will begin to be totally obedient to you so that you can open those windows. God, move that woman, move that man, move that boy, move that girl right now. Let them come as a testament that they are ready to sign a new covenant with you. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. In Jesus' name.